This morning we're going to be in Philippians chapter 4, so if you have a Bible, turn to Philippians chapter 4. I'm starting in verse 10. If you would and you're able to stand for the reading of God's word, we'll do that. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, Paul writes, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction." Father, I just pray that your hand and your power would be over this service today, Lord, that you would just hide me behind the cross, and that your words would just come forth and make an impact and take root in our hearts this morning, Father. We thank you and we give this time to you and trust you with it. And that's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so how many of you are on Instagram?
What is that?
I'll explain it. But how many of you, just with a show of hands, how many of you are on Instagram? I need to ask you. How many of you are on Instagram? All right, how many of y'all have ever maybe just been on Instagram? How many of y'all have heard of it? All right, how many of you have not heard of it? Okay, well, I like Instagram. I think it's great. It's an app that allows you to post pictures, post videos of just relatively anything. A lot of what I see is people's meals that they cook and that they're about to eat, trips that they're on. It's kind of ridiculous. I think Instagram is great. Our student ministry has one. You can follow us and check out the things that we're doing. I love it. As long as we all understand that Instagram is not real. All right, all the filtering and the angling and the cropping of this, you know, it's not real life. And it's also not a good factor, not a good encouraging medium in your life. A lot of our students will know that. A lot of us will know that social media is not always the most encouraging. But this technology that we have allows us to look into other people's lives in real time, that we have the opportunity to follow their lives through their check-ins, through their photos, through their videos, and it really helps us measure our popularity with reality. Because we look at that, and if what we see on there is not as exciting or interesting or beneficial or anything that compared to our lives and what we see in our own lives, we feel like we're missing out. But people look at Instagram and they look at social media things and they just see, man, he is on his second trip already this year, but who is counting, right? Or he posted a picture of his new car, and I just have this piece of junk that barely starts. And you just kind of start comparing yourself to what you see there, and it's not always that. One thing I learned recently about Instagram users is that what you can do, your friends can see your profile, they can see your pictures, and they can, if they wish, double tap on it, and they like it. It shows that they like it, it shows up. But Instagram users, that they'll go through their stuff, and if a picture doesn't get a lot of likes, maybe they posted it 2 weeks ago and it's kind of sitting at 3 likes, they'll delete it. So when their friends look at it, their profile, they won't seem so pitiful as they are, right? Y'all do this? Y'all don't do that? Good. But I've heard that. I've heard that they do that so that they kind of put in the forefront this kind of false reality, this false narrative of, I have all these likes, I have all these friends. Because I've posted pictures, you know, 2 weeks, and you know it is kind of sitting at 3 likes. And a junior high kid will post a picture 2 minutes ago, and they have 107 likes. So it's just like, my life. What's going on here? I don't know. So it's hard to compare with that. A study was done in 2013 by two German universities, and they studied 600 people and found that those who browsed these social media sites without contributing, so they just clicked on, logged on, they kind of looked at what was going on, they didn't really comment or post pictures, they didn't contribute in any way, says they were more likely to be affected afterwards. They said positive images of friends enjoying holidays, commenting on their happy lives, or simply posting pictures of their pets was enough to trigger feelings of jealousy. The Facebook test group said that what riled them most were happy holiday snaps, followed by gushing prose of fabulous lives, great jobs, and cracking social diaries. They said the academics reported that people who surfed a lot on such sites were in danger of becoming socially isolated and depressed. And one example of a study participant being down was due to a friend receiving more birthday greetings than she had. So she saw that and that her friend got more birthday wishes, and it just made her feel terrible afterwards. And they did the study over 2 weeks and said that success, talents, and possessions lead to reactions of envy. So why? How have we arrived at this point? It's because we aren't designed by God to seek the image of others. We're designed to seek Him. But yet here we are, comparing our behind the scenes to other people's highlight reels, right? It doesn't matter, like, all that we have, it can't compare to what others appear to have. And that's what's going on. But we see this dissatisfaction in other areas. So those of you who are not on social media, not well versed in that world, we see dissatisfaction in our consumer debt. Like, we all have gotten at one point a product because this company told us we could not live without it. We could not live without their product. We would not be happy without it. So we bought it, and what do we do with it? Put it in a closet, put it on a shelf. It's collecting dust, right? Or it breaks down, and we're just so full of anxiety now that we have to fix it and we have to get the replacement part. We see that in our consumer debt. We see it in our high rate of mobility, that on average, people don't stay at the same address more than 5 years. They don't stay at the same address more than 5 years because they think, well, if I just move around until I find that perfect spot, the perfect neighbors, the perfect house, the perfect location, I'll be set. But they keep moving and they keep moving. And of course, don't get me wrong, some of those moves are due to job transfers and other things. But as much as we have, like, we're just constantly moving around. We see it in the divorce rate. When problems arise in marriages, instead of working them out, what happens? You drop the old model, get a new model, problems arise, and they're still the same problems. Like, nothing was fixed, and we still have the dissatisfaction. Still have the dissatisfaction in our lives. So the question is, because social media is not going anywhere, it's not slowing down, it's going to advance. So the question is, can we engage in this endless stream of social media and at the same time keep our eyes focused on Christ? And in this letter to the Philippians, Paul says emphatically, yes. And some of you are thinking emphatically, he doesn't mention social media. Well, hold on. This letter is meant to be a word of update and encouragement. Paul desires to see them grow spiritually and faithfully with no attachments to the world. He wants them to be unified and experiencing the joy that's found in Christ. In fact, the words joy and rejoice are used no less than 16 times in these four chapters. And to the very end, Paul's aim was to encourage the Philippians not to worry about their needs. Look at verse 19. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That somewhere along the way, and you can follow the birth and the growth of the Philippian church through the book of Acts and just see that. But coming to this letter, they've maybe they've been discouraged. They've grown discouraged. So Paul writes this letter to tell them to rejoice over and over. Rejoice. Find the joy in the Lord. May that joy be the same joy that I have. And he's saying that God is there. God didn't leave them. And in fact, God knows their situations and their needs. See, Paul is in prison at this time that he writes this letter. And he's writing, and he's, it could be, for all he knows, his final letter. I mean, he's kind of maybe awaiting an unknown future as he's sitting in prison. So he writes these words, and his final, he gives his, he delivers his final thoughts, his sentiments, and he says, with so much joy and certainty, in Christ I have all I need. And my friends, so do you. That's what he says to us. Because also tucked away into this verse that I read is a very verse that us Christians tend to use and misuse to bring us out of our spiritual slumps. I'm talking, of course, of I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Like when we're down in the dumps and we have a bad day, or we're facing, maybe we've lost our job and we have a job interview, and we kind of like build ourselves up, and we take that verse, we pluck it out, and we say that we can do all things through Christ. But so let me illustrate that for you guys. It's like two boys that play baseball, right? It's baseball season. The Rangers are doing, you know, fairly well. But let's go maybe little league or high school. They play baseball. These boys have never met, but they have a few things in common. They both play baseball. They're on opposing teams. They both grew up in Christian homes. They attend church regularly. And it's the game. And they meet. Right? And their favorite verse is Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's so impactful in their lives that their Sunday school teacher taught it to them, and maybe they wrote it on their glove to help them, you know, through the game, through those times. Maybe he wrote it on his hat or wherever. And it's a great game, right? They're back and forth. The teams, you know, step up to the plate. He hits it out of the park. They hit it into the left field. All these things. It happens. It's a great game. But, of course, it comes down to the bottom of the ninth. Two outs. And one of those boys steps up, and he feels that he knows he's going to knock it out. And he even Babe Ruth's the thing and points it out, right? Points it out. And he hits it into left field. And what happens? The other boy, I can do all things through Christ, catches it. Game over. So the game's over, and they're on the way home, and they're going to be thinking two different things. One's going to be thinking, God is so great. He gave me strength today. We won the game. I caught the ball. It was awesome. Another kid, where was God when I needed him? His strength maybe wasn't as powerful as I thought. What a joke, right? I mean, that's kind of how we pluck that verse out and attach it and apply it to our lives and how we build ourselves up. But our goal in Bible study is not to determine our personal meaning of a verse. It's to discover what the Holy Spirit meant when he gave us those words. All right, one of those words that I want us to look at is strengthen. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The Greek word means to put power in. What Christ does, he infuses his children with his strength to sustain them. Right? Paul even says it. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you revive your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry. In those verses, he's being sustained through those different circumstances and those seasons of life that he knows how to have to live in abundance. He knows how to live in poverty. But he also told the Corinthian church a similar thing. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, he writes, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Right, it's that same sentiment of he's drawing on the power of Christ, the strength that Christ has put into him, to put power in, that he's drawing from that. That there was something in his weakness that allowed God's power and strength to be put on display, and in the end, that brought him glory. And what he's saying is that Christ's strength in Paul produces something far richer than achievement. It produces contentment. Notice that he's not writing about anything that he achieved. He's writing about, this is where I'm at. I'm in prison. Put yourself in that location. You're in prison. Are you going to be content of being there? No, but he submitted himself to the sovereignty of the Lord because he understood that. But he also used that circumstance to further the gospel, because if you'll go back to Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." Right, that's him using his circumstance of being in prison, where he could have grumbled, he could have panicked, he could have had a crisis of faith. Yet he realized God's sovereignty of placing him there and used it to the advantage of the gospel. Right, he was content in that, and it says that all the brethren, they speak the gospel without fear. They speak it with courage. So Christ's strength, yes, it produces something far richer than achievement. It produces contentment. But what does he mean by content? What is that? The Stoic philosophy, the Stoics, they believe that if you had contentment, which they elevated to the highest virtue, like if you were content, you had it set, you were made. But this word is what they meant. It was self-sufficient and independent, that you were detached from your emotions, and that you were also detached and disillusioned and indifferent to the changing circumstances of life. It's like a robot, basically, right? I mean, that's what the Stoics were, because to say someone is Stoic, they have no emotions, they have no reactions. They're just kind of there, and they're going through the motions, and they're indifferent, and they don't. But Paul's not using that word in that sense, because he rejoiced greatly in the Lord, and he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. He loves people. He loves their gift that they gave him. We don't know what it was. We don't know if it was financial. We don't know what it was, but they gave him a gift, and they gave him a gift before that too, when he was in another town. But they just talk about how they loved him, and they were so drawn to Paul that they wanted to support him in however they could. So he was rejoiced greatly that they revived their concern for him, and also... And it's even great if you look at verse 17. It's not that he wanted or sought the gift. It says, "Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account." Like the gift is great and cool, but it's not that he was in lack or needed the gift. He cares more about their eternal profit. Like he's sensing something and seeing something about eternity and how life is brief. And there's something more, something better. And I think the Message translation of the Bible, I know a lot of people kind of indifferent to that. They don't like it because it doesn't really capture the truth or the essence of what was originally written in Scripture. But it kind of captures something else, a way for us to understand it, to read alongside maybe better, more clear translations of Scripture. And this is what the Message says of those verses. It says, Whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through anything in the one who makes me who I am. He says, whatever I have, whether it's a lot, whether it's nothing, wherever I am, I can make it through anything through the one who makes me who I am. So Paul is God aware. Right? In whatever circumstance he is God aware, aware of God in his life. We are, on the other hand, we are self-aware. And we're stuff-aware. We're lack-aware. Like we're aware of the things that we don't have and other people have, and we're envious of that. We compare ourselves to that, correct? But Paul's saying here, I'm God aware. Chuck Swindoll is credited with saying that life is 10% what happens to us, 90% how we respond. All right, life is 10% what happens to us, 90% how we respond. And we kind of flip that because we say life is 90% what happens to us, whether it's good or bad, and it's 10% our response. Isn't that right? Think of in times of need, like when we really are need, not want, in times of need that we need something or we're without something, we tend to forget about God. And we focus on our anxieties and our situations and our circumstances and our finances and all these things. And in that moment, we need to do what Paul did. Notice that he wrote one word twice. I learned. I learned this. I learned to be content. I learned the secret of this. He learned to be God aware. So in those times, we need a trusting heart. We need to learn how to have a trusting heart, to trust in God that he is sovereign and that, okay, we're having a bad day. We lost a job. We have a health issue. We need to trust God in that moment and in that time. But also he talks about in times of abundance, he's content. When we have a lot coming into our lives abundantly, materially, are we content or do we want more? We want more. I got some money, but I want more money. I want more clothes. I want another car. All these things. And in those times, because we tend to forget our need for Christ because we have those things through his grace alone, through his goodness, and he can take those at any time. He can take those things at any time, and where are we found at that point? But when we have nothing, right? We're back at that place where we have nothing. We have to be content. We have to have a trusting heart because we just fell from not having a thankful heart for the things that we did have. So he learned these things. It didn't come naturally. This is what I'm getting at. It did not come naturally. It wasn't an instantaneous transformation. He learned it. It's a process. And key to that process for Paul and for us is understanding that everything in our lives, major and minor, are under the sovereignty of the Lord. And notice that God's word says that God will supply our needs, not our greed. Right, he says, and my God, in verse 19, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, not our greed. So when we live for our own pleasures and our own self, we will never know the contentment of Jesus Christ. But we will battle with discontent until Christ is all that we need. Because one day of discontent turns into another day, which leads to a week, which leads to a month. And then before you know it, years pass by that you are so discontent with your life and discontent with the people that used to be in your life and the things that you used to have that you just hate life and you miss out on it all. You will battle discontent until what Paul says, in Christ I have all that I need. And so do you. So do you. So these things are, it's tempting to think, you know, if I just get that raise, I'll be settled, I'll be secure. Or when I get married, I'll be content. Or when I get that right job that just fits me, it's gonna matter, it's gonna be the thing. Those things are smoke screens to the believer in Christ. Because again, Paul had nothing. He didn't have a home, didn't have a wife to comfort him and to be there with him and to console him and just to love him in an earthly way, to have that emotional connection. He didn't have that. He was shipwrecked. He was snake bitten. He was beaten. He was thrown into prison multiple times. He had nothing. Yet in all those instances, he was content. You mean to tell me he was in the middle of the sea clinging to that debris of the ship and he was content? Paul, you're content? Yes. Paul, you just got bit by a snake and you're okay with that. Fine. You're in prison? Yeah. Because I can do that through the strength that I get from Christ. So for you guys and for Allie, you're about to graduate. You're about to go to college or to work or whatever God has placed for you, and there's going to be times that are not so ideal. I'm not taking anything away from graduation, away from that. Enjoy that. Because I remember when I graduated, I remember that, and just, it's a great time. It is an achievement. Okay, we're not taking anything and not lessening that. But when you move on, there's going to be times that are not so ideal. Because you're going to have the 8 o'clock class, because you were too late registering for the 10 o'clock class, and that's not going to be ideal. Trust me, my last year, my last semester, 5 days a week, 8:30 in the morning. It was disgusting. It was not ideal. But that was the only option that I had. You're going to have the professors who don't care who you were in high school. Right, and that's for all of you guys. When you reach that point, they're not going to care who you were in high school, what you did, what you were involved with, who your parents were. They're there for a purpose to teach, and they don't care. And to some of you, that's not going to be ideal, because you're kind of living on that. But you're also going to be in a situation where you need to stand up for your faith and what you believe in. And it might not be ideal because the people around you would persecute you, make fun of you. Thankfully, by God's grace, we are not to the point here that we are being killed for our faith. But you could find yourself somewhere that would be the thing. That would be the outcome. What did Paul tell the Corinthians? I rejoice in my weaknesses. I boast in my insults and my persecutions, because when I'm weak, then I am strong. So I just have to say, may his strength be your contentment. And may his grace fuel your faith. And may the message of your story simply be, whatever I have, wherever I am, I can make it through all of that in the one who makes me who I am.